Welcome to Blessed Hope, where we're giving our best to the one who gave us all. Theme for 2016, do we have a lens? Okay, it's all about Jesus. And this series is going to take us all the way through the month of May. It's entitled Jesus Saves. Doesn't get easier than that, folks. We're going to look at John chapter 4 today. A thirsty Savior offers living water to a thirsty soul. Next week, a drowning disciple who learns how to pray. And either Tony or Roland is going to preach this, John 8, 1 through 11. A woman about to be stoned. Mark chapter 4, a boat full of frightened disciples. Luke 19, a tax collector in a tree. And then either who's preaching that last Sunday of May, a menace to society. That's the whole outline right there. Amen? See, and I think, Tony, you bring the first Sunday of May, aren't you? Last? Okay, you bring the first? All right, you got to work that woman who's caught in adultery, man. You better work that. I'm going to get a report. And minister society, Tony, you know how to fix that. All right. And so I think this is going to be a great series. I think this is going to be the series of the year right here. This is going to be the series of the year because it's all about Jesus. It's all about salvation. Amen? So make sure y'all PowerPoint this. Get it to Marcus and Darren. Have it all available to the members. Amen? And we're going to roll with it. Amen. A thirsty Savior offers living water to a thirsty soul. I was talking about this. Somebody walked up to me at Mr. Little's birthday and said, are you preaching tomorrow? I said, yes. I said, what you preaching? I said, oh, yeah, what am I preaching? And then I finally remembered. She just started taking notes. And she said, I can't be with you tomorrow. But I said, don't worry about it because our deacon, Marcus Wesley, he's going to put this on the internet. Just download it and be ready. Dorinda, we love you. Just wave your Bible in the air so we know you're here. God bless you. So happy to have you. Amen. 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 Let me set this up for you. I don't want you to read all of John chapter 4 while I'm preaching. On his way to Galilee, Jesus stops in Samaria. His disciples leave him to go and buy food. While waiting, a woman from Samaria comes to the well to draw water. Jesus asks her for a drink. The woman enters into a conversation with Jesus about race and water. Jesus offers her the gift of living water. You know what? We spend a lot of time talking about foolishness. When Jesus wants to talk about something much more important, where are you going to spend eternity? And the world is caught up in resources and this and that and this and that when the world needs to be caught up in something much more, don't they? And everywhere you turn, it's this, it's that. Nothing that we're talking about in the global narrative has anything to do with where we're going to spend eternity. This woman wanted to tell Jesus, I didn't know you Jews liked us Samaritans. I didn't know you Muslims like us Christians. I didn't know you Catholics like us Hindus. I mean, that conversation is repeated over and over and over in the culture and the dysfunctional culture, cultural dialogue that we're working with today. Amen. And you know what Jesus says? Let's talk about where you're going to spend eternity. Let's talk about your soul. You want to talk about skin color. You want to talk about ethnicity. You want to talk about who has access to resources. You want to talk about the man. You want to talk about this, that, and this, and that. Let's talk about your soul. And that's really the most critical thing that you can contemplate in this life, on this side of the Jordan, as we used to say in the old Baptist church, on this side of the river. You need to be very, very confident and certain about where you will spend eternity. This woman was confident that she was a Samaritan and that Jesus was a Jew and that they really don't really talk to each other. That's all she really knew. Even her theology was messed up. Are you with me? And you know why her theology was messed up? Because her idea of race was messed up. If you read further in the Gospel of John chapter 4, she bases her theology on race even. And you know what? We do that today. We do that today. We say that Christianity and Judaism, well, that's for the Jews and for the Americans in Western Europe. And then we say Islam, guess what? That's for the Arabs and that's for this and that's for that. You know what? You need to be saying, where am I going to spend eternity? And quit trying to link an ethnicity to a faith system and say, oh, yeah, God is all into that. God is into one thing, saving sinners. That's what you need to know. God is not into whether Jesus was black, brown, green, purple, or red. He does not care, and I don't care. His blood is red. and his blood washes. It washes what? It washes away my sin, and it'll wash away your sins. That's all we should be really concerned about in terms of the idea of how to approach God, is that we have access through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Look at John chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. And it says these words. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again," the water that was in Jacob's well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." Now you got to understand, he thirsty. But yet he got water to give. Because the whole conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well, how does it begin? Come on, Bible church folk, Blessed Hope, come on, don't embarrass me. How does it begin? How does the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well begin? That's right. Jesus asked her for what? And so here you've got a thirsty Savior talking about giving water when he thirsty. I just want that to marinate for a minute. The dialogue opens up with Jesus asking the woman for a drink and then turning it around saying, "Wait a minute, I got water too." And he says this, "But the water that I shall give him," and I'll just put the pronoun, I'll switch it there, "you will become in you a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." That's the water that Jesus has. Not had, has. So the woman says to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." "Give me this water, sir, because I'm sick of coming to this well, carrying this water pot, going back, then coming back, and going back. Give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." What is this water? That's what we want to find out today. Amen? What is this water that Jesus is referring to? We know the water that the woman is referring to. Amen? But what is this water that Jesus is referring to when he says it will become a fountain in the soul of the individual, springing up into what we call everlasting life? That's unending life. What kind of water is this? Well, let's talk about what it's not. Let's talk about what it's not. It's not H2O. It's not the water that's, you know, you get bottled at your local grocery store. It's not that kind of water. But I want to lift that idea up for a minute because it really points out the dysfunction as well as the confusion about Christianity in America today. Because many Christians believe that a relationship with Christ is all about the physical, getting from him that which will cause us not to work so hard anymore. Y'all with me? There is an incipient, insidious gospel that's out there that says, trust Jesus and throw your money at the church, and all of a sudden, if you walk outside, there'll be a bucket full of money, and you won't have to work no more because Jesus is going to give you 10 times over what you give him and all this other foolishness. But that's not the gospel. Y'all with me now? This woman was looking for a method by which she could access water without any effort on her own. Y'all see it? Regrettably, many Christians have confused being a follower of Jesus with the same ideas and motivations of this woman. Whereby if I go to church, if I do the right thing, and if I do this, then my bills will be paid. I'll have good health. I'll have this and I'll have that. But that's not this water. Nor is it the gospel. Nor is it the gift of God. The goal of salvation is not to make this earthly life easier. It is to make heaven accessible. Let me say it again. The goal of salvation is not to make this life easier. It is to make heaven accessible. And that's all. There is no more. Well, how am I going to get water? How did you get it yesterday? You picked up your pot and you went to the well and you drew it. Yeah, but I'm saved now. So now do it and sing a hymn on the way. And what really is troubling about this idea, this very troublesome idea within the Christian church in America in particular, is that folks will bring that idea into the church, thinking that the church is here to serve them, that they're the customer, and that we are the vendor. But that is not the case, honey. You and I are nothing but servants of the living God. We're not here to make your life easier. We're not here to pump you up. We are here for one purpose, and that is to worship him. You can get with us or you can't. We may not say sing your favorite song. Well, honey, buy it on iTunes, but we're going to have worship. Well, I thought Pastor Tony was going to play this. Honey, he didn't feel like playing that. So you're going to have to just, you know, come on with it and do what you're going to do. Salvation was never intended to make your life better. It was never intended for that purpose. Will it save my marriage? Not if you don't want to be married. Amen. Will it keep me from smoking weed? Not if you don't want to stop. Well, what would it do? Get you out of hell. Will it stop me? Will I be able to forgive Henry when he took my money and didn't pay it back and he called it a loan? Not if you don't want to forgive him. Even though you should. Here's the point that I'm trying to make to you. That this woman was looking for Jesus in his promise to give her a life that would be easier than the life she had. Are y'all with me? And many times individuals, and this is the fault of the pulpit, so let's make sure we lay the blame where in its proper place and give it its proper context as well. The pulpit is responsible for this foolishness. We have preached an easy gospel and an easy grace and an effortless salvation, and none of that is based on Bible. If you want to live for Christ, then it's all about sacrifice, submission, and service. Amen. It's not about, oh, now that I'm saved, watch my life get easier. Honey, you're in the wrong church. You're probably serving the wrong God. Salvation does not make your life a bed of roses. You're still going to have to get up in the morning. You're still going to have to go to that job. You're still going to have to work with people that probably don't like you and can't stand with you. You're probably going to come home. You're going to have to eat. You know why? Because you're still human. You're going to have to do all the things that you did before you got saved. The gospel does not make the earthly life easier. It will give you comfort. It will give you peace. But you still must do the things that human beings do. That's what happens. And that's what you have to understand. Well, why would I serve him? To get out of hell. That's why. Because if we take the gospel and present it as something that makes this earthly life so enjoyable and happy and your best life, you know what? We become Hindus. We are Hindus now because that's pure Hinduism. Hinduism is you go to God, you present your situation for the blessing of the many pantheistic deities that are out there, and you've got a God for the crops, you've got a God for having some babies, you've got a God to look over your business, you've got a God for practically everything in Hinduism to bless you in this life. And if the gospel, if we present it as that, we're really preaching Hinduism. We're actually beneath Islam and Judaism because Islam says he's God and he owes you nothing. Hinduism says, yeah, but if you do this and do that, you'll get something in return. But that's not the gospel. The gospel says God loves you, gave his life for you, and the only way you can know him is through his son, Jesus Christ. But don't expect him to obligate himself to make your life easier, because if that be the case, you do not serve him, he serves you. Now, who's God? We got to figure out who God is. We got to change roles. You say, the Lord is my shepherd. You sure about that? Who's the shepherd? Got to make sure you know. David knew. You know, we say the Lord is my shepherd, but guess who's doing the leading? It's us. Expecting things from God, but not allowing God to expect things from us and hold us accountable. And that's really what the gospel is. But remember, this woman was rooted in her own reality and circumstance, and what she was asking Jesus to do was alter that reality and to alter that circumstance for her good. When Jesus never came for the intention of doing that thing. He never came for that purpose, folks. The Bible says, and he even says it from, these are his own words, I came to what? Seek and to save that which was lost. I came to give my life a ransom for many. I came that you might be saved. That's why he came. Y'all with me? And so the point that I want to bring out regarding what the gospel is not, is that the woman thought she was going to get physical water when what Jesus was offering her was something far more glorious and far more good. Which brings up my second point. Many times, with regards to what this water is, this water is something that we cannot buy or pay for. It's free. The water is free that Jesus has to offer. But we are so busy exchanging our values and our motivations for the water we can drink physically that we do not appreciate fully the water that God gives spiritually, which is our own salvation. Y'all feel me on this? We're so busy chasing this world, trying to get the things of this world, that Jesus says, you're spending all your time, all your money, all your resources, all your values on getting a water that you're going to have to go back and get over and over again, and I'm offering you living water, and you don't even have time to access that and appreciate that and to work through that process because you're too busy chasing this. What is this water? I don't think we know as much as we think we know about this water. This water, number one, is not natural water. It's not physical water. It is spiritual water. And what that means is this. It implies something. One, that the soul is thirsty. Thirsty for what? Thirsty for peace. Thirsty for contentment. Thirsty for life. Thirsty for the grace of God to be manifested. That's what the soul is thirsty for, and it finds all kinds of ways to satisfy that thirst. But the only thing that can satisfy a thirsty soul is the water that Jesus has to offer, which is spiritual water. This water is free, watch this, and this water is available to whosoever will, whoever wants it. This water does not judge you by race, by class, by religion, by nothing. If you want this water, you go to Jesus. He's the source of that water. That's what you need to understand. It is spiritual water. Why? Because man is a spirit. Let me say that again. Man is a spirit housed in flesh. Bible doesn't teach that. No, I'm just flesh and blood. I wish that were so. Because then you wouldn't have a God to be accountable to. But according to my Bible, that cannot be the case. Why? Because in the book of Genesis chapter 1, God made man out of the dust of the earth. He looked at that clay, that piece of clay, and he did something to it. He breathed into it. And what did man become? Is that the only few people I know that he became what? A living soul. He's a spirit. Why? Because God breathed into him. He's a living soul that God breathes in. Man is more spirit than he is flesh. In fact, it is the spirit and the breath of God that animates the flesh and gives consciousness to it. That's why we long for God without even knowing there is a God. That's why we're so obsessed with aliens. We're trying to look for somebody or something from heaven who will answer the question, how did we get here? And what is our purpose when it's already here? That's why the alien business is big in Hollywood. We want Prometheus. We want Independence Day. We want Superman versus Batman. We want someone to come out of the sky and save us and clean up the mess we've made of this planet and of this humanity. That's what we want. And all we're doing is seeking for a savior. That's all man is doing. and all the alien business and all this other stuff, these ideas in which we entertain about what is happening outside of ourselves. We're seeking for a savior. We want the great imam of Islam to come down and clean this mess up. We want Jesus to come down and clean this mess up. We want the Messiah of Israel, the descendant of Moses from Deuteronomy 18:15, because the Jews say it ain't Jesus, but we'll have that conversation later. We want him to come down and clean this mess up. The three great monotheistic religions has a Messiah. Did you know that? Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, they all have a Messiah who has promised, I'm coming down and I'm going to clean that mess up. And here's the point. You know, somebody asked me, Pastor, you know, who's right and who's wrong? These religions and all of this. You just preached to me about this water and this, that, and the other. Who's right and who's wrong? You know what I tell them? This is a walk of faith. I'm not so arrogant that I can look into eternity in my flesh and tell you what's on the other side. I could tell you that I believe this is the Word of God. I could tell you I believe Jesus Christ is His Son. I could tell you that I believe He died, He was buried and rose from the dead. I can tell you I believe that. I can tell you I'm willing to die for that. Are you with me now? That's what I can tell you. And that's all I can tell you. You know what? That's all Jesus wants me to tell you. Because this is how he puts it. Blessed are they who believe and have not seen. That's where we are. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I can't look beyond eternity or into eternity from this flesh and say, let me tell you who's right, y'all. Let's get it right. I can tell you my faith says this. Now you say, well, what do you do with that, Pastor? You're supposed to be standing on the Word of God. This is what I do. I say, try him. If there's any doubt that Jesus can save you, well, honey, there's only one way to find out. If you want to know if chitlins stink, don't ask me. Go to Schnucks. Get you a bucket, put them in the pot, please try to clean them, and you know what? You can clean the chitlins and keep the stuff off, but you can't clean the smell off. And you'll find out for yourself, they don't smell good. And why y'all eat them, I don't know, but we'll save that again for another Sunday, maybe at the picnic or something, I'll preach on that. I don't know why you people. You want to know if Jesus is the way? Don't front me. Get in my face. Tell me I'm jackleg preacher and you just like all these. You know what? You ain't got to go to Blessed Hope or go to church in general. Get on your knees. That's all y'all got to do. And try him for yourself. All this Jesus and church mess. Honey, you ain't going to say that when judgment comes. If you confused about all these religions, I'm not here to be so arrogant that I can tell you, oh, he wrong, he wrong, he wrong, he wrong, and I'm right, and I know I'm right. I ain't been dead and seen the other side, but I believe that this word that has been given to us is the revelation of God. Amen. Well, how do you know? Because I tried it. Amen. See, I tried it for myself. I tried Hare Krishnas, it didn't work. I tried Jehovah's Witnesses, didn't work. I was looking, man. I was looking. Then I found a Bible in my mother's room, started reading it. People started walking up to me saying, well, do you know Jesus? And no, he said, why are you reading the Bible? I said, I don't know, I'm just trying to find my way. He says, no, you need to be reading over here. And I prayed, and from that moment, it's been on. And he's never failed me. In fact, when I was praying this morning, I said, Jesus, you've always been there for me. Always. That's why we don't put down religion at Blessed Hope Bible Church. We don't have to. I don't have to put down Allah or Muhammad in order to lift Jesus up. I don't have to insult the prophet of Islam or have to insult the prophet of Judaism in order to elevate and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because there is no comparison to him. Are y'all with me? And what I'm here to let you know is this, that you can do what you big and bad enough to do if you want to. But you don't have to be confused if you're willing to try him. Now, this water, it's spiritual in nature. But what does it do? Well, Jesus says that it becomes a fountain inside of you, springing up into everlasting life. We need to understand what that means. Because obviously, it doesn't mean that once you get saved, you're going to physically live forever. We know it don't mean that. Saints die. So what does this idea of the fountain of living water mean? And I'm going to explain it theologically, and you can take notes at this time. The fountain, y'all see it? Fountain of water springing up? That's the Holy Spirit that comes in and seals you. You can find it also in John chapter 7, verse 58. He who believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall do what? Flow rivers of living water. That fountain of water springing up into everlasting life, that is the Holy Spirit who comes into you the moment you receive Jesus by faith. You don't wait for him. The moment you say, Jesus, save me, is the moment the Holy Spirit comes in and he places you into the family of God. He reanimates your dead spirit and he seals you so that you cannot lose your salvation. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1, until the day of your full redemption, which will take place at the rapture. And that's another reason why I'm going with Jesus and not everybody else. Because of the Holy Spirit in me. I have someone who speaks to me. That's because you're crazy. I'm crazy about Jesus. But I'm crazy. We have the nature of God. We are partakers of his divine nature through the presence of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And this is how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. If the Holy Spirit is not in you, you don't belong to him. Him being God. Every child of God has the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that. Every child of God has the Holy Spirit. How do I know I have him, this fountain of living water? Well, let me tell you how you know him. Let me give you some things to write down. One, you know him because you hate sin. That's number one. You know that because you hate sin. When I was partying and drinking every night, I didn't hate it. I loved it. Amen. And I wasn't going to stop. I had no intentions of stopping. When the Holy Spirit comes in, you know what he does? He takes the taste for sin out of you. Chuck Swindoll, president of Dallas Theological Seminary, puts it this way. Christians are the worst sinners because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. He always makes sinning less than a pleasurable experience. Because while you're sinning, the Holy Spirit is on you, working you, and you're trying to go to the crap table, but he's talking to you, and it's so frustrating. And one of my dear Christian friends who was still hooked on smoking weed, he says, man, I hated that first year I got saved because I still was smoking weed. And it was the craziest experience in my life. I just said, Lord, stop it. Just stop. The person of the Holy Spirit. See, I've been there, fellas. I've done this, y'all. I am not some preacher who has been righteous all their life, who has no flaws, and who can look down at you and go, huh, you should be like me. Please don't be like me. No. And don't find out about God the way I found him out. That could cost you your life. Don't drink as much as I did. Please. don't do that. To find out that God is real. It's the person of the Holy Spirit who is in you. So that's number one. There's a hatred for sin. Here's number two. There's a desire to serve God. See, there's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow says, I'm sorry, I shoot myself in the head. Because I don't have no place for my sorrow to go. Godly sorrow says, I'm sorry, let me call on God. That's the Holy Spirit inside you. Y'all with me now? The Holy Spirit directs you back to the God you've sinned against and who you have disappointed and say, it's okay, come on. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive us, won't he? Cleanse us. Y'all with me now? But that's the Holy Spirit saying it's okay to come back home. That's why we don't kick people out of church. Because they can always come back. They don't belong at Blessed Hope. And you are who? To tell somebody else that they don't belong. I told this story many times about when I was at this previous church years ago. And when the pastor asked me to preach and to do some teaching. And they said, oh yeah, I heard about you. You know, I heard you was drank a little bit and you did this and you left the ministry and you did all these things. You ain't fit to preach. And I don't know why this pastor would call you. I said, you know what? I agree with you. I agree with you. But do me a favor. Tell me who is fit to stand behind this pulpit and declare the blood of Jesus. I just like to know who can tell that big fat lie. That they fit. They're fit to deliver this message. None of us are. The fountain of living water is the Holy Spirit. He makes you hate sin. He makes you desire God. He makes you want to repent instead of shoot yourself. That's the difference between Peter and Judas. Right? They both did the same thing. They both betrayed Jesus. They both betrayed Jesus. But one killed himself. The other, what? Went and wept bitterly, and Jesus said what to disciples and them? Go tell Peter I've risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit. Third thing you need to know about knowing if whether or not you have the Holy Spirit. And that is this. You have a desire to know the Bible, to read it, to want to be a part of it. Now, in saying that, I say this. You may desire to know it and want to know it, but you're afraid of it. Or you may not like what it says because it may convict you. That's the Holy Spirit. Y'all see it now? See, I would rather have an individual who says, Pastor, I don't feel like I should be in anybody's church. That's the person I want on my team. Rather than the person who says, yeah, I might come to your church, but I might have some things to do. It don't matter. You ain't need no church no way. I don't know what to do with them. I run from them. I want the person who feels unfit to be here. Because that's the one who's closest to God. The one who thinks they already got it. That's the one you run from. Because they may be further from God than you think. The book of Proverbs says these words, that the prideful man will fall head first. And so those who can sin and sin and sin and just come on up in the church, sing, preach, and do what they want, oh, you better run from them. It's the one who is so repentant and so ridden with guilt that they say to themselves, you know what? Pastor, you know, I've been trying to come to church, but man, I just can't bring myself to do it. You know what? If you ever hear somebody say that to you, you pray for them right then and there. Because they're closer to God than you are. You say, what? I said, you heard me. They're closer to God than you. The closest person to God in a church is the sinner who is convicted by the word of God. There is no one closer. Not even the pastor. Not even the pastor. Because I'm already saved. God rejoices over the salvation of one more than of 99. the person who is closest to God in any church is the sinner who still may be high. They just woke up saying, I'm driving down 270. What's that over there? And they pull in and they just as high as a kite and they hear the gospel and tears running down their eyes. There is no one in church who will ever be closer to God than that man. This woman here who said, give me some of that water. She was working on her sixth relationship. Divorced 5 times. Which brings up the idea, well, why would Jesus speak to a woman who's been divorced that many times? The same reason he's talked to you. I don't see why he would be bothered with somebody like that. Well, that's because you probably don't know him. You know a Republican Jesus, a conservative Jesus, a do everything right Jesus, dot your I's and cross your T's Jesus, a Jesus who you think drank Kool-Aid instead of wine. That's the Jesus you know. But that ain't the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible cast 7 devils out of a woman. And guess who was the first one at his tomb? That woman. Jesus has always been drawn by the broken and by those who just didn't have it all together. He has always looked out for those who were considered to be so unfit and unworthy of his love and of his mercy. Church, let me tell you this. Do not get in the business of putting folk down, because it is the down that Jesus has came here to serve and to save. That's why he came. Oh, those Muslims. You don't love them? Shame on you. Because he does. See, you don't go there with your Democratic, Republican, politicized USA religion. The Bible was written well before America was founded, honey. Get off of it. He loves everyone. Amen. That's why he said, whosoever. Let them come. Drink freely from the water of life. What about the gays? He loves them too. What about the Jews who put him on the cross? Well, from what I remember, he said something like this, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. You think he loved them? In fact, if you read carefully in the book of Acts, Jesus salved the salvation. He split the priesthood. The priesthood was nearly destroyed because many of the chief priests got saved. That's why they tried to kill Peter and John. They wanted to, but they were afraid that the people would kill them. This salvation, this living water that springs into everlasting life. Tell me what that everlasting life means. This is what it means. It is unending fellowship with God. That's what it is. Unending fellowship with God. Now, there is a caveat that we need to also impart. Everyone gets everlasting life. Come on, Tony. Everybody's going to live forever. You know, it's not like Christians will have everlasting life and those who are not Christians will not. Oh no, everyone will live forever. The question that we're going to decide in the next 5 minutes is, who are you going to live with? But you're going to live forever. It just depends on where you're going to spend your eternity. And here's the thing, we say, well, how do I get that living water? You get it by asking for it, just like the woman at the well. The greatest response to the greatest gift is, Lord, give me what you offer. That's it. No. Yes. It ain't your works. It ain't nothing that you got. Don't keep your pocketbook closed. You can't buy this. And your heart open, because that's what he came for. He wants this. Amen. He don't want running. He don't want that. You got too many folks running around thinking that they're going to heaven just because they do this. He wants this. And if you want to give him your life, I want you to bow your head right now. And this is how we're going to do it. as Tony gets ready, if you've given him your life, raise your right hand just like this. If you've given him your life, come on, Tony. Hallelujah.